First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 16th, 2013. The Spirit's Words to the World.
Influence of a father in a household, and somehow one of the greatest things dad says is dad says no. Dad says no when it's appropriate, because ultimately who's responsible for what goes on in the house? Guys, is it the wife? Is she responsible for what goes on? Yes! No! Well, who's responsible? The father. Why is that? Because mom told him so. No, that's not the reason. That's how God has it set up. And it talks about the husband being the head of the house, the husband being the head of the wife. He is the one who is ultimately responsible. So one of the issues we have is that all these things are spiritual decisions. Sometimes there's a special grace in following, and there's a special grace in leading. Both of those rely on God's influence. Because it's easy for a guy to sit back and dictate that somebody else could. Well, you decide, you take care of it. And on the other side, it's easy for somebody else to say, boy, I wish I would have done. Well, you should have let me pick that. Well, I should have decided. And all these things are spiritual decisions. We look at the influence of the Holy Spirit in the world. That's what we're going to be looking at today. What does the Holy Spirit say? John chapter 16, we're going to be reading from verses 8 through 11. But Jesus is going to go back and review what he has just talked about. This is what, essentially, what we're seeing. What kind of animal is that? A chameleon. Odd for God. Forgive me when I look at what this message is about. That's what this is really talking about. I don't think it's a secret to tell you that if you're getting into the fellowship hall to pick your lockbox, it's some combination of not even numbers, but odd numbers. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that if you trust Christ, you are part of a peculiar people. Some translations will actually use the word odd. So that maybe, well, it's obvious if we're going to have number combinations for things that are Christian, they have to be odd numbers, because somehow Christians are supposed to be odd people. If you remember the last part of John chapter 15, Jesus, once again, it's Father's Day, so I'll give you a couple extra slides. Jesus told us, if you remember, in John chapter 15, to not be surprised if the world hates you. Remember that? We looked at that 2 weeks ago before our missionary guest was here. Sometimes we act surprised when people don't think the way that we do, don't have the same morals that we do, don't look at family life or scripture the way that we do, don't look at personal choices the way that we do. And Jesus says, this is not a surprise to you, because the world is going to hate my disciples because of two reasons. The world's going to hate my disciples because first, you carry my name. The world hates my name. So if you are a Christian or a follower of Jesus, just that in and of itself will make this world that's dedicated against me not like you. And another reason to give, a second reason the world will not like you, is because you're trying to extricate yourself, you're trying to remove yourself from its control and live independently under my guidance. Jesus is saying these things to his disciples, John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, because he doesn't want them to be caught off guard. He's going to say some more serious things in the first part of this chapter. Since his followers experience hate because of this, Jesus is making them aware of really the kinds of things that they should expect to see and things that they should not be surprised seeing. What is the point? Forgive me, I've got this cartoon up here next because it really illustrates what's going on. my friends who go downtown will so often tell me that when they meet people and they begin to witness, they'll pass a gospel tract or ask them what God thinks of them or if they're saved, they will say, "Of course I am saved. Jesus has promised me to take care of all my problems. Jesus has," some of our Christian friends will say, "promised to make you wealthy. Jesus wants to give you a great amount of self-affirmation and tell you that everything is okay. Jesus will tell you, as well as some other people will tell you, that the greatest commandment is love, and so God, as a loving God, would never condemn you, would never criticize you, and would never ask you to change. God is a loving God. His greatest concern is that you belong with people." So people create their own God. Their own God who doesn't criticize, who doesn't ask them to deny themselves, pick up the cross and follow him, which is what the Jesus of the Bible says. And if you're someone who has come to Christ because of your desire to have a better life, "I'm coming to Christ because I want to find more good things. I'm coming to Christ because I want God to answer my prayers." And Jesus says, watch out, because it's going to be very easy for you to stumble. John 16:1, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." This idea of stumble is the idea of falling into a snare. Sometimes up at Camp Gilead, when I've given a gospel invitation, I have asked one of the staff to go down and catch a fish for me. And before the end, they'll catch a fish with a fishing pole, they'll bring it up, they'll put it up in front of the chapel. They'll have the fishing pole there, they'll have the hook on it, the line's there, and there's a bucket because the fish is still alive in the bucket on the line. Why in the world would that fish choose to hop out of the pond back there with all its friends and all the power bait that still floats in there all year long from the way the kids go down the fish? Why would that fish choose to jump out of there, jump on that hook, and come up and come to chapel? And I'm going to try and help my camp friends when they're done to go ahead and do a catch and release thing and put the fish back, which oftentimes the fish swims away. Why does it do that? Well, the fish goes after the hook because, well, not because of the hook, because it sees something. The fish at the pond, I don't know how they do this, they order ones that love power bait. And when the kids go up to fish, power bait. Any kind of power bait worked for you the last time when you were fishing there last fall. Remember? Christmas time. What were you using? You were using those little round pearls thing. He chucked it in, and boy, it came back. All the kids, Brittany, Daniel, Greg, and Adam, I remember a couple years ago, they just popped off the pile. They got their limit in like 20 minutes, and we were done. At your father's own fishing retreat. Wow, it's amazing. Why the fish does that? Because the fish sees something that it thinks it wants. It thinks it's going to make it happy. It's going to be the highlight of its day. And instead, when it goes for that, it bites something that instead does not deliver what it expected. Jesus is telling his followers, listen, if you have come to me because you expect so much, if you have come to me because you've come to Christ because it's going to make you more healthy, you've come to Christ because it's going to make you more wealthy, you've come to Christ because you're going to have more friends, this is not a reason, Jesus says, to turn to me. So he doesn't want his disciples to stumble, to feel tricked. That just as an animal gets snared by expecting something and not getting what it expected and being surprised, Jesus says, if you're in my family, don't be surprised if at least on occasion you do not feel comfortable in this world, and this world goes out of its way, as it says, to make you an outcast. As it says in verse 2, he tells his disciples, they will put you out of the synagogue, just the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. He's an unsaved writer, George Orwell, the quote you have up there, the further a society drifts in the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. And the hatred that Jesus' disciples find will be revealed, and pretty soon, the hopes and rights that other people have in society, we will find less and less. Jesus goes on and tells them that they may lose their jobs, they may break off from their families, and there's a danger that in some cases they might be persecuted unto death. They will put you out. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Rejecting the Son is rejecting the Father also. This has been a great message of Jesus as he started in chapter 7, chapter 8, continuing in chapter 14, 15, and even 16. Because we mentioned before that something that the people around us, the world must have, is all the benefits of being a Christian, but without Christ. They want to have a life that is peaceful. They want to have a life that is seen as moral. They want to have a life that is seen as respectable. But they want to have all those things free from Christ, which is why people will want to tell you that there are many ways to God. All the religions of the world worship the same God. Yet you know that the religions of the world don't even approach God the same way. They don't look at Him. All the faiths in the world even have a divine person at the end of their faith. For we who are believers, it's not an intolerant message to say that there is only one meaning. Jesus Himself said in John 14, 6, I am not a way, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. The point Jesus is making here is the people who have heard this message, who reject it, who hate you, and say evil things about you, had a chance. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. These people heard God's words. They saw the miracles. Remember when Jesus spoke to His friends, He said, and for which of these have you condemned me for? When He spoke to His countrymen. And they didn't condemn Him because of His good works. But it's because, as our Bible has already said in John chapter 1, verse 10, He came to His own, and the world did not know or understand Him. Jesus has a lot of other things He was dropping on the disciples in this brief period of time. Remember, in 14, 15, 16, 17, these incidents, these words, these activities took place in very likely just a couple hours worth of time. So Jesus is telling them many, many things. He's telling them, because you know me, your life very likely will be more uncomfortable. Because you know me, you're going to have to make some decisions about what you're going to do and what you're going to say, when you're going to stand up for me. In the last part of John chapter 15, we said that what is the Holy Spirit coming to do? He's coming to witness. And going into John 15, there are three things that Jesus told us. He told us that we need to abide in Him. He told us we needed to love one another. Abide in Him is 1 through 11. Love one another is 12 through 17. He told us that the Holy Spirit has come to witness, and we need to take on that form of witness as well. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. And as He talks to His disciples, He is trying to, at one time, give them guidance, give them peace, and also awake their minds out of shock. He tells them, now, I am going away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Sometimes Jesus will say things to His disciples to get their attention and make them a little uncomfortable. He's talking to these people who have spent years with Him, some of them 3.5 years with Him. Center their lives around Him, traveled with Him, gone places with Him, seen Him do miraculous things. Sometimes they had gone out and parted 70 as two by two, doing some amazing things themselves. Jesus has just told them that He's going to be leaving them. He's going to be departing. And as they heard those words, the number one concern was for themselves. Because they were wondering, what's going to happen? Jesus, can you just show us the Father? Jesus, can you? And their concern is about themselves. And Jesus has a brief word of correction for them here as He is displaying an element of selfishness in their thinking. Listen, I'm leaving, and you're only concerned about your life and how your life is going to change. Don't you understand what's going to happen to me? Because the Gospels tell us, at least two of the Gospels tell us, that previous to this event, Jesus told His disciples that He was going to be betrayed, be delivered to the chief priests, that He was going to die, and He was going to rise again on the third day. And the Bible goes on to say that they understood none of these things. Sometimes when Jesus talked to the disciples and told them things like, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't catch what He was saying. and they were afraid to ask him because they didn't want to look foolish. So he talked about his life being over and being killed and being resurrected. They were afraid to ask because in their own hearts they would rather not be called out by Jesus for not understanding. Instead, they just sat down with their heads and moved on. Here, they knew their lives were going to change, they were going to suffer. And the words they had just seen, even as Jesus has not long before this evening instituted the Lord's Supper, celebrated Passover with them, they still were catching all the importance of what was going on. They were gripped with what they thought his departure would mean for them, and all they could see for themselves was something that was bad. John chapter 16 reflects on what Jesus has previously said to them. He says, listen, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because putting together what Jesus has already said, trying to remind them, listen, I'm leaving, but that's not a bad thing for you. My departure leads to me making a place for you that you will be able to join with me and live with me forever. John chapter 14, verse 20, my departure leads to a richer knowledge for you. You're going to have a greater understanding of God's truth and what you can do about it. And my departure leads to a new closeness to the Holy Spirit, a closeness that will connect them to the Father. So Jesus' point is that his going away briefly is going to lead to some changes, and change is always uncomfortable. But his going away is actually advantageous for them. Here's the point. Here's what he's trying to get to them. I saw this Jesus going to talk about sin. Imagine Adam, if he has his birthday. You know, Eve, I just realized I actually am older than sin. But only Adam could say that. Happy birthday, Adam. I thought of you when I put this up there. God tells us when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to, what's he talking about? He's going to convict the world. So what is this talking about? Is the Holy Spirit going to come to placate, to bring peace, to bring rest? The word that we have translated in the Bible as convict has had a wide range of meaning in its usage, even in connection with some scriptural things. The word convict was used with the sense of disgraced or accused or proved by reasoning, but here, in John's writings, the emphasis for convict is to expose what is needed. This is expanding in the last part of John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27, where what is the response Jesus said to the hatred of the world? If the world is going to hate us, how do we respond? Do we respond by not talking so loudly? Do we respond by changing our message? Do we respond by saying, well, this is the message if you want to hear it, if not, go someplace else? Instead, the last part of John 15 encouraged us that if we're going to be people who follow God, if we say we abide in Him, if we're going to love one another, if somehow we join God's program for the world through the activities of the Holy Spirit, if the church age is the age of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come to expose sin. And when you see the word convict here in John 16, the way to understand this word is the word expose. That's why the placeholder we've been using today has a spotlight. You want to hide things, cover things, don't want to show you that side, I'm going to keep it in my pocket, you don't need to look and see. Exposing is the job of the Holy Spirit, and exposing the world for what it is, what it has, and what it has to offer comes up best when we join the Holy Spirit's activities of speaking to the world and somehow sharing the message of witness of who Jesus is, what He has done for us, and what we believe. John chapter 16, verse 8, when He comes, He will convict, but the idea is expose. The evil doer is represented as avoiding the light which tests and the consequence exposure of his error. People are covering up, hiding, not wanting to hear what's going on. This W.E. Vaughan invites the Church of Expository Words, a simple book with good perspective on this passage. What is he going to do When the Holy Spirit comes, as He has come in the past of the day of Pentecost and is continuing to be here in our midst and the world around us, He will convict the world of what's happening. So the Holy Spirit's actions in this world today, how can we tell the Holy Spirit is acting? He is exposing the guilt or sinfulness of the world and calling it to repentance. When the Holy Spirit is acting in this world, He is exposing things that are wrong. I've talked to some people, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a father? And I've come with some memories of some significant things people have told me. So when you think about being a man, when you think about being an adult, think about being a husband and a dad, remember that, hey, a man brings order. He sets things right the way that it should be. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't give the job to somebody else. A man brings order. The Holy Spirit's influence in this world is to come and bring order. And the world is a better place when people operate and live under God's guidance and direction, and not learn how to ignore or reject it even better. So the Holy Spirit has come to expose the lies of the world in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin. Awaking the consciousness of sin is the first fundamental action of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin, because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit comes, his first, his foremost, his fundamental action, John 16:8, is to somehow present a genuine sorrow for sin. I've yet to meet someone who has met God and trusted Christ as Savior who did not have a very clear awareness that they were sinful people. I'll tell you a secret on our children. When we would talk to our children, in fact, our children, we've mentioned before, we'd pray for the next younger sibling and trusted Christ. I'm praying for them. And kids from the church, they know I love Jesus. I raise my hand, I love Jesus. And we talk about Jesus and being Jesus' family. But whether the child is 6 or 66, for me, a telltale sign that someone was being worked on by God, the Holy Spirit, because salvation is a divine activity. Salvation is something I'm going to do today. Salvation is a work of God in the heart, is that a young person becomes aware of their sin. And I would say, without exception, in our household, we have seen that among our 4 test victims that are sitting among us today. Is I believe all our children, before they trusted Christ, because we tell them the gospel, tell them things, people pray for them, and they would say, you know what? I've done something wrong, and I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to trust Christ. It demonstrates that they're aware their sin has separated them from God. And if you don't realize that you're a sinful person and your sins show that you have not lived up to God's standard, you're not going to be somebody who's entered the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit comes in his fundamental work. He will come and expose the world's sinfulness. Because somehow there needs to be an awareness that they have done something wrong. The world is a sinful place. They have made bad choices. They have done things that are wrong. One of the things that he said, do you remember earlier we talked about John chapter 15, first part of our chapter, chapter 16? The world hates you. Why? It hates you because it hates me. And it hates you not just because it hates me, but also because you're trying to live differently and remove yourself from its influence. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Remember that the world, here in probably local context represented by the Jews, they were just about to crucify Jesus in about 18 hours from the time these words are spoken. They thought he ought to die because of who he said he was, because he exposed who they were. By Jesus' action of going to the Father, this was the process of becoming sin for us, this was the process of death, of burial, and then of resurrection. His resurrection is the time when he ascended to heaven to be with his Father again. The world is convicted of righteousness, but they did not make the right choice because they rejected Jesus and didn't see that he was the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes, first exposes sin, sinfulness. I have something about me that needs to change. I need to repent. I need to do things differently. Righteousness, well, of course we've done the wrong thing. Jesus came to present himself, and the truth of the gospel is what we should have understood. We should have caught, but we didn't listen to it. We didn't pay attention. And we know Jesus was true and correct and right, and we were wrong, because Jesus ascends to his Father to be in heaven. And how do we know that the world around us is filled with error and mistake? Jesus says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. John 12:31 tells us that Satan is standing condemned already. In condemning Christ, he, Satan, condemned himself. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So for us to share the Holy Spirit's plan, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I was posting something on the internet, I can give you my gospel app, I can do this and that. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit uses lots of things, but the Holy Spirit tends to use us. He tends to use people. The Holy Spirit, who's active in this world and living in us, the Bible has told us, Jesus has said the Holy Spirit has a three-pronged plan to work in this world. And that is to expose sin, to remind people that Christ is the center point of God's plan. If you reject him, you've missed the righteous activities of God. And that if you choose not to be connected to God because you refuse to repent from your sin, all that is waiting for you is a certain judgment. So through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit helps the church. And that he does by convicting the world with respect to its own sin of not believing in Christ, with respect to the righteousness of Christ, who by his going to the Father is fully vindicated, and with respect to the judgment of God pronounced on the sin of the world. For us, very simple. Through the work of witnessing, remember Jesus introduced that in chapter 15, he continues it here in chapter 16. What is the response of the Christian to the hatred of the world? It is not to pull back. It is not to form a monastic community. It is not to become not involved in this world. The response of the Christian to the hatred of the world is to join the Holy Spirit's activity and witness more. To be out front, to be giving God's message. Because this is what the Holy Spirit says. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. How do you know that? This is what we just read in John chapter 16. What is the Holy Spirit doing in the world? He is trying to connect people with God the Father through Jesus Christ through the convicting work of his own Holy Spirit. Both the Holy Spirit and those he indwells, some may find their sin not only exposed, but also to turn to Christ through faith. Because that's why the Holy Spirit has come to expose, not to just criticize people, like the famous church in Kansas that goes around and holds signs and goes about their business. They're not trying to help people meet God. I don't know what their agenda is, but it's not this agenda that God has. God's agenda in exposing sin is to cause people to repent and then believe. That is the plan that God has. And our consciousness, even if we trust Christ as Savior, our consciousness needs to awake to sin's consequences, not just for our own sense of guilt, but the means of continuing to turn to God. The Holy Spirit's work in the world and work in us is in some ways similar because he wants us to follow. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is developed. The Bible tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. So the Bible tells us to follow his leading. Because the Holy Spirit wants to push us to Jesus so that we can meet the Father. That is what the Holy Spirit's task seems to be. The Holy Spirit is not here to draw attention to himself. We'll look at this in other verses that we continue looking at John. But the Holy Spirit is here to convict us and drive us to Jesus so that we can come into connection with he and the Father, because the message of Jesus and the Father is the same. There is only one means of redemption, only one means of repentance, only one means of deliverance, and it is through the work of Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit's great task in this world is to work to expose, not to hide, but to expose the sin of the world so that they will realize that they need to repent and change and turn to Christ, the righteousness that is only found in Christ, and to remain outside of that righteousness This could be someone who is just awaiting the judgment that is coming from the Father for the future. Satan knows he's already going to be judged. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates the judgment of Satan, that he has already lost. For us to be part of God's plan for this world demands that we be people who do the job the Holy Spirit is doing in this world, the Holy Spirit who, by the way, indwells us, right? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit's presence in us is a proof that we are saved, the down payment of our future redemption. John 5.4, you already have eternal life, Jesus says to his followers. So for us to be under God's control, somehow we take our place in the Holy Spirit's world and witnessing to a world that wants to hear that message the least, but they will only profit when it hears and understands the message God has, that sin is what separates us, that Jesus is the only means for finding true righteousness in life, and that any other choice just leads to judgment that is certain and waiting. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who notice what your Son has very plainly said, as he's told us that the Holy Spirit will remind us of what his own words have spoken and its impact. Father, help us to notice what the Son tells us about relying on the Holy Spirit, that it is a spiritual task to join with the work that you are doing in this world, to expose, not to cover up, but to expose the sin that is around us so that people can see their need of you, and when they feel conviction, be driven back through Christ, the only way, the only source of truth, and the only one who gives us life. No one comes to you, Father, but through him. Help us to join the convicting work, the exposing work of the Holy Spirit, which seems to be his plan and your plan for this world that hates. In Jesus' name, everyone said,